Welcome to the Life Podcast. We're so glad that you are joining us for another hope-filled message. And our prayer is that you are encouraged by this powerful Sunday sermon.
Had a thought this morning at the 9 o'clock. Sometimes there are things that compete with our priorities for being in the house of God. No judgment at all. Don't worry, that's not where it parked. My thought was this. Isn't it amazing that the creator of the universe, the almighty, the everlasting, the unlimited, is always faithful to meet with us when we gather? How wild that any time we come together, God appears. And this morning, I'm going to bring a message called You Are Here. You Are Here. That's the message title. But you know, the great news today is you are here because He is here. And from the outset of this morning, I'd love it if we can just pray and just take the time to, God's already here, we don't have to invite Him in, but to still our hearts and just allow Him to presence Himself in our hearts this morning. Sound good? So let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that You're here. We thank You that You are so faithful. God, we thank You that You are for us. And God, today as we come around Your Word, I pray that it would not just be thoughts and information, but Holy Spirit, would Your Word come alive in us today? God, would You open the eyes of our hearts that we would truly see who You are and what You have for us. In Your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, production team. Thank you, operations team. Thank you, everybody who helps make our services happen. All our kids team, everybody else. It's amazing. All right, we are going to talk about the Bible, but first we need to talk about the Queen. Queen Elizabeth II. Now, last year she passed away, but a few months before she did, it was a celebration of her Platinum Jubilee. 70 years as the sovereign of the United Kingdom. 70 years. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of Queen Elizabeth II, I think about, you know, like the royal parades. I think about the regalia, like the crown jewels that she would wear. I think about Buckingham Palace. I think about the throne. I think about all these big, expensive signs. But like everybody else, the Queen would take holidays. And when she'd take holidays, one of her favourite places to go was a place called Balmoral, which is up in Scotland. And when the Queen would go up to Balmoral, the Queen didn't go up in the crown jewels. She didn't go up in the brightly coloured suits that you'd see her wearing out in public functions. There was no guards. There was no pageantry. It was a much smaller affair. And one of the things that she loved to do is she loved to be out in nature. And so often she would go for a walk around the estate surrounding Balmoral, where she was staying. And typically, because it was quite a secluded area, it wasn't a very busy area, she would sometimes only take one security personnel with her. And she would walk along in the estates of Balmoral, and she would stop and have a look around, have a picnic, and then head back. And one day she was doing this, and it was only herself and her personal protection officer, a guy by the name of Richard Griffin, who tells the story. And they'd had a walk, a picnic, and they were heading back, and then two American hikers appeared on the horizon. And so as they passed each other, they said hello, and it became obvious very quickly the American hikers had no idea who they were talking to. And so they're just having a friendly conversation. Oh, you're here from America? Which part? Fantastic. And they said to the Queen, not knowing she's a queen, they said, oh, like, how long have you been visiting this area? And she said, oh, it's been about 70 years. In which case they got really excited and they leaned in and said to her, if you've been coming here for 70 years, have you met the Queen? Now, the Queen actually had quite a good sense of humour, and so before the protection officer can interrupt, she says, well, I haven't, but Richard here meets with her regularly. True story. So they turn to Richard, super excited, like this guy, they're like, oh my gosh, you've met the Queen! Not knowing they've met the Queen. And so then they say to him, they're like, what's she like? Now, he's picking up the joke, and so he says very straight-faced back to them. He says, well, she's a bit cantankerous, but she's got a lovely sense of humour. At this, the American hikers get very excited. Their eyes are even wider now. They're super excited. and they pull out a camera from their bag and promptly give it to the Queen so they can take a photo of themselves with the man who had met with the Queen. She's a good sport. She takes a photo for them. Somehow they say, oh, we'll get a photo with you too then. You know, don't want to leave you out. So they get themselves with a photo of themselves with the Queen of England, the Queen of the United Kingdom, the sovereign, one of the longest lasting monarchs to ever have lived all throughout history, and go on their way none the wiser. And Richard Griffin said they watched the two hikers walked off, and the Queen just turned to him and said, I'd love to be a fly on the wall the day they show those photos to their friends and realise what happened. We're going to look at a scripture today where something similar happens. Something very similar happens. It's found in Luke 24. And it's come at a bit more of a serious moment than that day with the walk with the Queen. You see, it's come just 3 days after Jesus has been crucified. And for Jesus, all throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus has done incredible things. Jesus has healed people. He's healed people of leprosy. Blind people have seen for the first time. People who've been troubled by demons have been set free. People who have been unable to walk are able to walk. But not only that, Jesus has brought value and significance to the people that were outcasts, the people who were forgotten. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people that had been shunned by society, Jesus brought value to them and included them in his story. But not only that, Jesus has taught and Jesus has helped the people understand God's heart for them. He's unpacked scripture. He's unlocked scripture. He's amassed a following of people who have come behind him and have discovered that he is truly the bread of life, that he is the source of life. And yet in the midst of all this, one day Jesus has been arrested and he has been crucified. And these two disciples are walking one day, and it's probably not the hike the American hikers did. It's a 7-mile walk between Jerusalem and a town called Emmaus. And they're thoroughly confused about what's happened. But there's an unexpected visitor who joins them on the way. Let's read about it from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. I love Hakeem Bradley summarizes this whole passage this way. He says, they're telling Jesus what happened to Jesus. But Jesus, it would seem like the logical thing to do at this moment. We might even think the kind thing to do at this moment would be for Jesus to say, hey, it's me. It's okay. Yes, I was killed, but I'm alive again. I've been resurrected. You can put your minds at ease. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, this is what he says. How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The prophets we have within our Old Testament today. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So they were expecting some comfort, some consolation. Instead, Jesus gives them a theology lecture. But hang in there. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him more strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened. Like, wait, we've seen this before. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? What's going on in this passage? Why didn't Jesus just say, I'm here? Why did Jesus go to all the trouble of unpacking all the Old Testament, all the Jewish scriptures, all the writings of Moses, all the prophets? Why did he take the time to do that? And the reason I believe he did that is because he wanted to orient themselves. He wanted them to understand where they were. You know, over this this Bible series, we've had so much encouragement around why the Bible is important for us today. In the first week, Pastor Luke talked about the fact that God wants to be known. God does not want to remain unknowable. God is not distant or aloof or apathetic. God wants to be known by you. God wants to be in relationship with you. God wants you to understand his character, his heart, his power, etc. God reveals himself through scripture. As we read scripture, we understand who our God is. And then the second week, Pastor Joel talked about the fact that the Bible is probably less of a manual. While the Bible has instruction in there, the majority of the Bible is not, in fact, written instructions for us. It's a lot mostly narrative. There is songs and poetry. There are dreams and visions. It's more of a treasure map. That as we read through the overarching narrative of the Bible, as we read through the big picture that is woven all throughout, we can find God in those pages. How many people did Where's Wally when you were younger? The Where's Wally books? Anyone relate to that? Yep. God is not Wally. God is God. But as we read through the pages of the scripture, we find God's character in there. We see how God moves. Think about the book of Esther. The book of Esther does not name God once, and yet we see his hand at play all throughout the scripture to protect his people and to bring about justice. So the Bible is a treasure map, but not only do we find God within the pages of the Bible, we find ourselves. We start to understand who we are, that we are not accidental nor incidental, that we are not a mistake, that we are not just a product of some good luck, but that we are created with intention, that we are created with purpose, that we are created to be special in God's eyes, and that he has a significant plan and purpose for every single one of us. So not only does God make himself known, but through the pages of the Bible, we find out more about God and we discover more about ourselves. But I want to talk about today the fact that in the Bible we also find our bearings. I don't know about you, I am someone who is incredibly navigationally challenged. Like, remarkably navigationally challenged. Like, I can have been somewhere five times and still don't know how to get there. I won't ask for a show of hands there, but trust me, it's challenging. I have got myself lost in so many different places. It's to the point my last name is Maze. I have a friend who, every time I get lost now, just goes, nah, classic Maze misdirection. I'm fine with it. It really annoys my brother, which is fantastic. But I'm constantly lost. And thankfully, I live in a time with Google Maps, because otherwise I probably would be stuck in a forest somewhere. But I've got Google Maps. But do you know that feeling of being lost sometimes may not be in our geographic surroundings? But sometimes we can be lost on the inside. Sometimes we can think, what is happening today? I can't seem to find my footing anywhere. I can't seem to find home anywhere. I feel lost and confused. I don't understand what's going on or why. And you know, when we come to the Word, when we come to the Bible, when we come to Scripture, in God's Word, we can find where we are. Every time we open this, God will speak to our hearts and say, you are here. Things aren't out of control, but you can find your bearings once again. You know, Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The picture there is not a giant strobe light, not a giant spotlight. It's not even like a torch. It would be a lantern that would hang from your hand. It was just enough to always see the next step in front of you. And as we come to God's word, even when it seems like darkness all around us, or even when it feels like the terrain is rough and rocky, God's word can show us the way forward. So let me talk about three different ways in which the Bible can help orient us, three different ways in which the Bible tells us you are here, so that we can continue to walk on. The first way is that the Bible actually gives us context. The Bible gives us context. The Bible helps us understand what's happened before us. About 10 years ago, I decided that I was going to watch the entire filmography of an actor named James Dean. Some of you may be aware of James Dean. He was a 1950s Hollywood actor. And if that sounds quite impressive that I watched his entire filmography, that was three movies. He unfortunately died at a very young age, and he only ever appeared in three films. But three incredible films. So I watched East of Eden, great movie. Watched Rebel Without a Cause, great film, one of my all-time favourites. And then the third one is a movie called Giant. And there was this technology at the time called a DVD. It was like a round circular disc. You put in a thing called a DVD player, just increasingly being aware that that terminology is starting to leave us. But got the DVD out, put it in, and the movie started, and there was Elizabeth Taylor, and I think it's Rock Hudson, and the movie started, and I'm like, okay, yep, I'm like, this kind of starts quite abruptly, but I'm good. I mean, I watched the film, it went for about an hour and a half, which seemed a bit short, considering it's meant to be this big, epic scale, but I thought, well, you know, that was a good movie, like, I enjoyed it, I'm not sure I fully got all of it, but great film. Ejected the DVD, as I picked it up, I turned it over, and discovered there is such a thing as a two-sided DVD disc. And I had just watched the entire second half of the film without seeing the first half. Weirdly, I never noticed that there was no credits at the beginning. I was like, okay, we're jumping straight in. So I was with a friend. We looked at each other and thought, well, we may as well finish it now. Put on the first half, and the whole way through, we're like, oh, this makes more sense. You know, I enjoyed the second half of the film, but without the first half, I didn't really have the context for what's going on. Can I encourage us today, when we come to the Bible? I know sometimes there are passages in the Old Testament that are maybe a bit tougher to understand, but the whole Bible gives us the context for what we're walking in. Those two disciples on that road to Emmaus that day, Jesus could have just said, hey, what you need to know, I've died, I've resurrected, let's just move forward. But rather, Jesus pointed backwards. And he said, you've got to understand how this has always been part of God's plan. You've got to understand that God has been working throughout human history, that even when humankind has been away from me, even when humankind has rebelled against me and not been interested with me, God has been at work to restore every single human being back to himself. Let me give you the Bible in about a minute or two. The big picture of what is happening throughout the Bible. We can think of it kind of in four stages. The first stage, unfortunately, only lasts two chapters, and that is that God creates the world. The world is not a product of chaos or violence or confusion, but rather it's God creating a world, and every time God creates something, he sees it and says, it is good. And then the pinnacle of creation is the creation of human beings. Humankind. The problem is, God creates humankind, gives them the ability to reflect himself, the ability to steward and look after the earth, but says, hey, there's one thing I don't want you to do, which is to take on the knowledge of evil. They already knew good because what God had created was good, but he said, there's one thing I don't want you to take. There's one thing I want you to trust me with. There's one thing I want you to submit to me in to continue on this journey. And yet the one thing they're asked not to do is what they do. They rebel against him. They try to make themselves like God. And in the process, they break relationship with God. They break relationship with the natural world, and they break relationship with one another. Now that could seem like the end of the story, but God is really faithful and he keeps stepping into the lives of people and coming alongside them, speaking to them and using them to help them bring everybody else back into alignment with his original plan. He speaks to people like Abraham, like Jacob, people like Deborah, people like Moses. And he uses these people to speak to others and try to bring them back into a way of life that would ultimately reflect him. But the problem is humankind keeps making mistakes. Humankind keeps rebelling. Humankind keeps moving away from God's plans and purposes and trying to serve themselves, end up in a worse state. And the problem we find out throughout the prophets is ultimately that the human heart is corrupt. The human heart is askew. The human heart is not in the place it needs to be before God. And so, I mean, if you want a summary of why we have the Old Testament, this is the Ben version in one sentence. We have the Old Testament to show us, to prove to us, that we cannot get ourselves right with God in our own efforts. If we are given warnings, if we are given laws, if we see incredible miracles, humankind still has a propensity to go back to corruption. So God's solution in the New Testament is to send Jesus, his only son, who not only models how it is to live before God, but ultimately pays the price for all our rebellion, all our mistakes, what we call sin, and to allow us to step back into relationship with the Father. The rest of the New Testament is instruction, encouragement, challenge, illustration of how we can do that. That's the third stage. And the fourth stage is the fact that Jesus will return and will restore heaven and earth. So that's a big picture. That's the context of what we come to. Tell you what, it makes such a difference in my day when I can put my life in the context of the big picture. Put myself in the context of what is going on. The days when I mess up and make mistakes, I look at the context of the Bible and say it's that sin problem that's still a problem. But also I look in the context of, hey, God has been faithful to do miracles so many times in the past. God has taken people like me all throughout the Bible who were faulty and dysfunctional and inconsistent, and he used them for his purposes, and so he can use me too. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Everything that was written down in the Old Testament, everything that was written down in the New Testament has been written that we may find hope in the fact that God is faithful. We can look at the context of what God has done and live from that. That makes sense? Great. So you are here. So when we look at the Bible, we look at the context of the past and find our direction to move forward. Secondly, the Bible orients our present. You know, those two disciples that day on the road to Emmaus I'm not sure why they were going to Emmaus. They might not have known why they were walking to Emmaus. They were just on the journey. And in the process, Jesus appears to them and talks to them. And they not only get the context of the past, they not only finally see what God has been working all throughout history, but it also gives them direction for their present. Like, wait, if this is what God has been planning all along, if this is what God was speaking to Moses and the prophets about, if this is what the heart of God to restore humankind to himself, then actually this informs our present today. This informs what we can and should do with our present. And rather than stay in Emmaus, they travel back to Jerusalem to be with other believers to ultimately start the church, the gathering of God's people. God's word not only gave them context to the past, it gave them present direction. Can I encourage you that we too can find present direction in the Bible? We too can find the path we can walk in order to live this life for God. About 13 years ago, I was living in Sydney. Sydney was home. It was where I planned to be for a long time. I had friends, I had community, I had church. I had so many things that I just absolutely loved. There was one little thing I was missing: a job. And I had, from the start of January until the end of March, I had not been able to lock in a full-time job. I had some very big questions about, am I actually employable? Like, what is going on? I had interviews with people like, yeah, we've got a job we'd love for you to take. There's a bit of red tape right now, lots of opportunities. And in the midst of it all, I had someone contact me and say, hey, there's a job going in New Zealand. Would you be interested? Now, I was like, no, I'm not meant to be in New Zealand. That's not a thing. I'm meant to be here in Sydney. This is home. Ignored it. Came back again. And the process of the wrestle, I had a friend say to me, he's like, why don't you just apply for this job? And his exact words was like, let it be your fleece. Why don't you apply for the job? If the job is not from God, he can shut it down. Like, why don't you trust him to lead you in this? Now, that reference to the fleece is a reference to Gideon in the book of Judges, where Gideon was a guy who was also very confused about what God was doing. Gideon was also afraid. And so twice he used the fleece of, I think it was a lamb or a goat, to make sure that he had really heard from God. You know, what was in the past was helping me direct my present. And so by applying for the job, God was able to lead me in the process to move here. About a couple of days later, I opened my Bible to Matthew 19. And I think it's in verse 29. It talks about that anyone who leaves father or mother, brother or sister, anything for Jesus, will not fail to be rewarded 100 times over in this life and the next by God. And I thought, you know what, God? This idea makes no sense to me. I feel panicked. I feel confused. I don't know what's happening. But every time I'm in worship, every time I'm aware of your presence, I get this peace and this sense of excitement about this move. And maybe, just maybe, God, you're big enough to not only lead me and guide me in this, but maybe you're big enough to also look after me and make sure I'm cared for. And 13 years later, I wouldn't change a thing. God knew what he was doing, but it was in his word that helped direct me and guide me. Come on, what might God want to say to you today? How might he want to direct you in the decisions you need to make? As a parent, as an employee, as a manager, as a friend, as a neighbor, how might God want to direct you and orient you through his word? You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says this: "You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." That's the passage of scripture that says, hey, I know what the world around you looks like right now. I know the confusion. I know the compromise. I know the panic. I know the anxiety. I know the envy. I know the lust. I know everything going on around you, but you're different. You're found here. You're found here in my plan. You're not someone wandering and stumbling in the darkness. You're a child of the light, a child of the day. Would you live this way? And the Bible can help us orient us in our present decisions as we find ourselves based in his word. So the Bible gives us the context of the past. The Bible directs us in our present. And thirdly, the Bible assures us of our future. Not only to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, finally understand the context of what God had been up to all throughout human history. Not only did, in hearing the scriptures unpacked, not only did it direct their present in encouraging them to go back to Jerusalem and encouraging them to go back to the other disciples, to the other believers, and to stay true and to stay firm to God's community, but also it gave them assurance about the future. It let them know that God was going to remain in control, that the kingdom of God that Jesus had spoken about, the place where Jesus' good rule exists, that it was still coming, that there was still reason to trust and to hope and to put their faith in God. Can I tell you, we're living in a pretty uncertain time. The other day I went into the supermarket and I had to make a very real choice: buy a block of cheese or have a social life for 2 weeks, because they're the options right now. You know, there's much bigger problems, obviously, in the world today. I have been asked so many times in the last few weeks about what does the situation in Ukraine mean for, like, when Jesus returns? What does Israel mean? It's not hard to see that there is brokenness and war and confusion and violence and suffering in the world today. And it would seem really weird to say that, hey, the Bible says all this and therefore we can find hope. But here's the good news. The Bible tells us, regardless of what happens on this earth, no matter what decisions that human beings make, no matter what violence or war breaks out in the world around us, the end is assured. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is not only the King that was, but the returning King. That he will come one day back for his people, that the earth will be made new, that sin and sickness will be wiped out forever. Revelation 21 and 22, if you haven't read in a while, let me encourage you to read it. It talks about how the leaves that grow on the trees in God's eternal kingdom are for the healing of the nations. It says that God will wipe the tear from every eye. Everything that has been made wrong will be made right. Everything that has been lost will be found. Everything that has been corrupted will be made new. In fact, Jesus' words in Revelation is, "Behold, I make all things new." We have a great hope. And in Scripture, we not only find the context of the past to help us understand where we are today, we not only find direction for our present, but we also find hope for the future. In church, can I encourage you? I don't know where you're at with your Bible reading. Last week, Pastor James preached a brilliant word, so practical and so helpful, about how to make the most of your time in the Bible. If you feel confused or you feel your Bible reading is inadequate, can I tell you, you're with the majority of Christians, not the minority. And can I tell you, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've been in ministry for about 15. I've been teaching the Bible for 10 years. There are still moments I come to these words, I'm like, I don't really get that. That's okay. As we keep coming back to God's word, we give him more and more opportunity to find him and find ourselves within these pages. And things that didn't make any sense 10 years ago make a whole lot more sense now. Why? Not because my brain has suddenly got a bit lot bigger, but simply because God is faithful to reveal himself. There's no sequel to this. There's no Bible 2.0. So as we keep coming back to these passages, we keep coming back to God's word, he will reveal himself to it. Will we be faithful to find ourselves within its pages? Because Jesus told a parable in Matthew 7 where he talked about a man who built his house on a rock and a man who built his house in the sand. Can I tell you, the rock is the truth of who Jesus is found in his word. There are shifting sands to culture today. If we try and build our lives, if we try and build our hope and our certainty on what the world says, we will constantly be shipwrecked, we will constantly be moved, we'll be constantly left in a mess. But if we build our lives on God's word, on his revelation, on who he says he is, on who he says we are, we find certainty. Would you stand with me this morning? As I've been preparing this message, I've really sensed that there will be people in this room today and you are feeling like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You're feeling confused, you're feeling a bit lost. You can't make sense of what's happening in your life right now. Can I tell you, God's not there pointing a finger saying, fix it, get it all together. But rather he's saying, would you find where you are in his truth, not in the way the circumstances look.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. I trust you're encouraged by this incredibly powerful word. You know, you've always got a place to call home here at Life, and I want to encourage you to join us in one of our campuses in Auckland or Tauranga, or why don't you join us at Church Online. To find out more about Life and to stay connected with us, why don't you visit lifenz.org.